This morning we're reading from Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to be reading the first three verses. God, after he had spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us the Word of God. That, Father, today it has been translated in so many languages and is throughout the world made available, that man might understand and know you, that man might understand and know your will. And, Father, we count it a privilege to live in a free country that has enabled us to come together to study the Word of God. We thank you and praise you that Christ is continuing to build his church. We thank you that the Word of God is living and powerful, and in spite of all that is happening in the world, it is able to penetrate even all the way down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is able to transform men and women, boys and girls, into a second birth. And we count it a privilege now this morning to be able to look into the Word of God. And I pray for the oldest Christian that's here in the Lord, that, Father, we would just look in the Scriptures and just be refreshed. That those who don't know the Lord and the youngest believers would just be excited as the Word of God is preached and as you use it in each of our lives. You know our needs. We commit it to you. We thank you for this privilege, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Entitled this morning's message, The Need for the Incarnation. That is the big word there, coming into the flesh. For the next 3 weeks, today and the next 2 weeks to follow, I am going to have a mini-series related to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to what we call Christmas time, to what people refer to sometimes as the reason for the season. And so we will be related to that. I will have three messages over that time. And I'd like us to concentrate, I think, first of all, and I'll give you the titles of the messages coming up, but I'll say ahead of time that I do believe that Christian, non-Christian alike around the world, when it comes to Christmas time, if you even think about the incarnation, the focus of attention comes on a baby. And it also moves from a baby and then comes on even a man. And that is Jesus Christ as he grows and he goes to the cross. And the focus seems to be on the human aspect. What I'd like to challenge you with, for those of you that will be here for all three messages, and for those who aren't, even this morning, is to really concentrate on the miraculous work of God and what God is seeing and what God is accomplishing. Lord willing, this week I will cover the need, why the incarnation, the need for it. Next week, the actual incarnation itself, which is referring to Bethlehem. And then in the third message, which will actually be New Year's Eve, though we will not have a New Year's Eve service, it'll be in the morning, we will focus on the second advent, or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving you that preparation and knowing where we're going in this mini-series, which I think is appropriate for this time of year and things that we need to understand biblically. When it comes to Christmas, we are dealing with a time, without question, just as some general information, a time of festive celebrations. We are dealing with a time that is absolutely filled with all different kinds of traditions, whether that be the concept of gift giving, lights. You go all over the world and you see people. I know our family enjoys riding around and seeing the lights that are there by families and houses and so on. Singing, different things, different songs during this time of the year. Special church services are held whereby there's plays, there's drama, there's cantatas, and even ourselves next Sunday evening, Christmas Eve, we'll have a special service. And so it's filled with all kinds of traditions. Christmas, without question, has become a mixture. It has become a mixture of religious activity, of secularism, of cultural influence, and business influence that has become hysteria, without question. Beyond that, as we talk about Christmas, and this is true in this audience, without question, Christmas is a time of sentimentalism. It is a time of sensitivity. It is a time of high emotions, one way or the other. Feelings and beliefs that people have are affected and sometimes even become very difficult as conversations are held because of people's strong emotions and physical sensitivity to things that are going on. Without question, I believe today, in our time, in 2017, it is without question a worldwide, not just the United States of America, not just New England, but worldwide secular and religious celebration. It has combined, as I said earlier, there's a mixture, it has combined marketing schemes. It has combined myths. It has combined paganism. And it has also combined Christianity and the scriptures into a mixture of what we have. And very few, I personally believe, very few even give thought or time to the theology or time to what really has developed it into what we see today. We just go along with the flow in our emotions and our feelings and whatever takes place without ever paying attention to certain things. I'll give you some quick examples before we get into the scriptures on it just about this time. And this is not to give you the background of Christmas. I have preached on that in messages in the past. But it's just to be realistic with where we are. Many do not realize that a lot of things that have come about came out of the Depression in the United States of America. And go back there. The whole concept of Santa Claus as we know it today, and I understand the traditions of other countries. This isn't the point of the message. But even that came out of a Coke commercial. That's what it was. It was designed to sell Coke, the one that we know today with the red suit and the hat and everything else that people refer to. Some people may get sensitive with this one, but Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. A lot of people don't realize that that was done for Montgomery Ward during the time of the Depression, in which coloring books were being produced. And by the way, if you were to trace the history of that, you'd find out that it has nothing in relationship to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer that you watch on TV, because there was no abominable snowman. There was no misfit island of toys or anything like that. So it's interesting. I'm just telling you, people don't look into the background. Neither do Christians. Why? I'll give you an example. We love to sing Joy to the World. True? That's not a Christmas song whatsoever. It's all related to the second advent, when the curse is destroyed, and it'll be no more. O come, Emmanuel. Look at the words. It's got nothing to do with the birth of Christ. It's got everything to do with the return of Christ. And all I'm saying to you is this. We have to recognize, and I'm not criticizing, just the reality when it comes to Christmas time, We have all kinds of things that have been mixed in, and whatever has affected our family or personal being, it becomes a sensitive thing, and we hardly ever really look into what we're doing or think about it at all. And in fact, my concern is that it become a battleground for Christians. Christians battle over this, whether to be celebrating it or not, and they go back to the history and the pilgrims and all of that, especially because of their own emotions or family ties and whatever, or what they've been taught in even Bible-believing churches. But let me state this. I want to state a couple of things, and then we'll get right into our text. Number one, I do not believe that the Christmas that we know today, that Mary, Joseph, the apostles, the disciples would recognize it whatsoever. Nor do I think that they would associate with much of what we do in 2017 and realize that that's related to the incarnation. Having said that, nor do most Christians take the time to really think about the incarnation. They might think about a baby, and they might think about Christ, but a lot of time is really not spent on that. It's just in the emotions of everything else. Having said that, yet, we do have to recognize this. Something significant did happen in God's perfect timing. And from God's point of view, something very important took place in history. Secondly, this is the time of year. Like it or not, emotions or not, mixture or not, this is the time of year that is centered on the incarnation, on the birth of Jesus Christ. Third, the scriptures even tell us that it's wonderful to have reminders so that we don't forget who God is and that we don't forget what he has done. That is why we have communion. It is so that we never forget the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it accomplished. So reminders are good. And I would also say this. Without question, there are more opportunities that are availed to Christians at this time of year because although there's a mixture of everything, people are sensitive to Christmas and the birth of Christ. So there's tremendous opportunity. So I will say to you, right at the outset, so you don't think I'm being all negative here, I'm just pointing the picture so that you understand as you go to celebrate Christmas, part of this, we're all a part of it. I'm a part of it. Where the mixture has taken place, I do believe that we should, number one, celebrate the Lord's coming into this world and be ready to give an answer to everybody at this time about God's unspeakable gift, unsearchable gift that he has sent. So let's talk about the incarnation, but I want to talk about the incarnation and consider it this morning from God's point of view or from the scriptures, rather than even an emotional point of view or a religious point of view, even with our emotions and how we're affected and the way people think about celebrating or not celebrating. I want to come at it from a biblical point of view, and I want to tell you that I believe that this is one of the greatest texts on it, though it's never used. It's usually the account in Matthew and the account in Luke. This is a tremendous passage on it. So we will try to be simple this morning, and I want to deal with the need of the incarnation. So where do you begin? If you're going to deal with it from God's perspective, and if you're going to deal with it from what we really need to understand when it comes to God sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will talk about, into this world, and where do we start with anything? I believe that, as I said, this is one of the greatest texts. We start right where it starts, right here. Verse 1, God. That's where it all starts. The whole concept of the incarnation. It all starts with God. Everything starts with him. His very existence. Now, I'm not naive to think that there are not potentially in this audience people who do not believe in the existence of God. I have news for you, and we'll come back to this in a little bit. The scriptures make it very clear in the 14th Psalm in verse 1. It is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. A fool. You're not a very wise person. You may think you're a thinking person. You may think that you've got the answers. And you may think that that, in fact, I want to share something that while I was away, I was hit with. I'll be very quick with it, but it had an impact on my thinking. Here in the United States of America, there was someone that wanted to put up a sign that had a picture of the manger and wanted to encourage people to think about the birth of Christ. And the bottom line is, it was shot down by that state. They could not put up that sign. However, in the same week in this country, someone else called atheists put up a sign, and it was permitted, that showed the manger, and it says, "Do not believe false news. Do not go to church." That is true. You can look that up on the internet. That is our country. They would not permit the first sign. And interestingly enough, they said because of the symbol of the nativity scene, and yet they allowed the nativity scene from an atheist who said, basically, you don't want to hear about false news, don't go to church. That is a fool. That is a fool scripturally. From Genesis chapter 1, we begin with that. In the beginning, God. Who do we find out he is? Listen, I'll say this and I'll come back to God in a minute. He is sovereign, he is eternal, he is wise, he is righteous, and according to Psalm 90 and verse 2, which is very clear, from everlasting, that is no beginning, to everlasting, that is no ending, thou art God. Everything begins with him. Everything that we see, everything that we know, every purpose, design, even for our benefit, all start with God. Now, I'll come back to him in a second. I said that, and it was very strong regarding even an atheist who would say that there is no God and said it's a fool. Consider this for a moment, and we're not beyond the first word yet. Man, when it comes to us, there's certain things we know. Is it not true? What is that? We exist. Do you exist? Hello? Are you here? Some of you are not. Okay? We exist. We know that. There's no debate. We know man exists. Man has existed. Babies are still being born. What else do we know? Let's consider this. We're finite. I was not here 68 years ago. Neither were most of you. Some of you were. Let me put it this way. None of us were here over 125 years ago. I know I'm safe. Okay? None of us were here there. We weren't. We know this. We're finite. We had a beginning. And we know something else. We don't like to hear it. We're going to die. We might not like it. We might not want to think about it. Especially at Christmas time, Pastor Dan. Come on, please, give me a break. No? This is reality. We know we had a beginning. We know we're going to have an end. We also know something else. We're moral. What do you mean we're moral? We have a sense of right and wrong. And by the way, I love it. With all that's going on in our country, don't you just love it when the left wing who has everything wrong turns around and says, you can't do this, you better quit your job? I love that. Why? It's showing you what the scriptures teach. Even those who are involved in immorality call out others who are involved in immorality like they're not supposed to do it, even though they did. There's a sense of right and wrong. You can't do that. You can't run for the state of Alabama because you've had certain things wrong in your life. And who's calling them out? People who have done worse. You see? And that's the way it works. And even when you have a country who says, they don't believe in God. The United States of America can't do that because if you do that, North Korea is going to do this. What is that? It's a sense of morality. We are moral beings. We have a sense of right and wrong. And I think we would also admit this, that we are all sinners. Join me to Romans 5 just for a second. I just want to see if something close by. Romans chapter 5. We always go to Romans 3. Look at Romans 5. I think it's a fair evaluation here. Romans chapter 5. I look at one verse. Verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. So if you ever wondered, well, how sin got here, one man, Adam, into the world, and death through sin. So the death spread to all men. We have no problem with that. The world has no problem. You can go up and go to Hollywood. You can go to Washington, D.C. You can go to North Korea, and they understand this part. What? Death has come in, and it's spread to all men. Then why can't you believe the last part of the verse? What does it say? Because all sinned. All have sinned. All mankind has sinned. We are moral beings, and we have all violated the law of God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says we're dead men walking around in this world, giving into what? The flesh. Giving into the lust that we have, giving in everything. And you're seeing it every day in your news, and you're seeing it honestly in your own lives. In my life, we see it. We are all sinners. We have evil thoughts. We have bitterness. We complain. We have hatred. We have unforgiveness. I'm dealing with you, by the way, did you notice that with those sins? I didn't deal with murder. I didn't deal with immorality, the stuff that goes on inside of all of us. We have very limited knowledge as we are honest with ourselves, right? We have very limited knowledge regarding God. Some don't even think he exists, but we have very limited. We have very limited knowledge regarding the world that we live in. And we have very limited knowledge, really, regarding ourselves. Man goes through the effort of trying to accomplish something religiously. And what is that? To appease God. We go through things religiously so that we can try to make ourselves right with God if he does exist, so we can be what we call saved. However, man, when he does that, is never really sure. When you talk to man, he's never really sure. Have you done enough? Did you do enough good works? Have you taken care of everything? Are you absolutely sure you know you're going to be going to heaven? Let me ask you this. Can you stop death? No. You can't get victory over the grave yourself. Can you bring yourselves into the presence of God? Can we, as human beings? Can we, by our force, by our works, by any effort that we do, can we bring ourselves into a better understanding of God ourselves and back into his presence? No, we can't. We can't. It's a vicious cycle. So what do? Everything begins with God, and God not only is sovereign, but isn't it amazing? What does he do? He communicates. He communicates. God communicates with man. God was perfectly happy by himself. This world wasn't here. Man wasn't here. And God was perfectly happy. But then God began to do something. And when he did something, he could have just left it alone, but he didn't. He chose to communicate. Isn't it interesting? Pause for a second. I said we'll come back to God, and we're just about to do it now. But before that, how do we gain knowledge ourselves as human beings? Don't we do it through observation, what we observe? Experience, that which we go through. Third, communication from others, from people of the past, from our parents, from other colleagues. We do it through communication, and we do it through study and research. That's how we come to the conclusions we come to, and that's what we do. Isn't it interesting, as we come to this passage that begins with God, that we find out that God communicates to man? God, verse 1, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. We'll stop right there for now. What is he saying? God communicates. With who? All men. How does God communicate to all men? Let's think about that for a second, and we'll come to this one that's obvious from our text in a minute. But first of all, creation. The world that we live in, that we are trying to discover, that we study, that we observe, that we experience, that we hear other communications about, God teaches us and communicates through creation. And according to Psalm 19, there is not a place on the face of the earth. You can go to North Korea, you can go to Canada, you can go to South America, you can go to the United States of America, you can go to the North Pole, South Pole, and any place else you want to go, even out of this realm into outer space, land on the moon, and you will find out that there is no place that God does not display his creation. There's no voice where it's not heard. God, who's been here all along, communicated. He does it through creation. He also does it through something else that we found. And by the way, if you want to look on your own, you can look at Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1. And then if you turn to Romans chapter 2 on your own, I won't do that right now, you'll find out he communicates through our conscience. That's what I just said. Moral consciousness. Why is it that when no one else is around and you do something wrong, whether you lie, whether you go someplace you shouldn't have gone, whether you do something, all of a sudden you're struck with this sense of something's wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be saying that. Who gets that? Every single human being. Why? God is letting you know that he's here and you've got a conscience. But the third one is the one he gives here. It is through verbal communication. Now, man gets all locked up about this one. Bible was written by men. By the way, it was. They wrote it, most of it. God's finger was on some of it directly. But God used man. We'll see that in just a second. But God decided to verbally communicate just like we would. Is that a surprise? How did he do it? After he spoke long ago. Now, we're dealing with New Testament. And by the way, the book of Hebrews here is to encourage the Jews who were ready to go back to the old system. That's a very quick summary of Hebrews. And because they were ready to desert, they thought, maybe, you know, we missed the boat. We got to go back to the sacrificial system. And he said, wait a minute. God, the one you worship, the one who has been here, the one who always will be here, the one who's in charge, who is absolutely sovereign, he already communicated long ago, the Old Testament. He communicated long ago, who? To the fathers. He's actually referring to the Jewish fathers here. Okay, why? Because they were the chosen people of God. God, who is sovereign, after he let man go on his own, what do you find out in the early part of Genesis by the time you come to Genesis chapter 6? That the thoughts and intents of the heart of man were only evil continually. And man left to his own is some nothing more than a sinner that will be satisfied with me, myself, and I, my desires, what I want to do, and it doesn't matter with anything else. God, right from the beginning, said that he had a plan, that he would send someone. And God chose the nation of Israel to work through. Took a man whose parents had been involved in idolatry called Abraham. And through him, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation like the stars of the sea, your seed is going to stars of the sky, your seed is going to be. Like the sand of the seashore. Because I am going to do a work and I am going to accomplish something. And he began to accumulate knowledge long time ago. How did he do it? In the prophets. In the prophets. He used men of God. I'll come to that verse in just a second. And it says he did it this way, in many portions and in many ways. That ought not to be a surprise to you and me. What have you got? Our Bible is progressive revelation. He started directly with Adam. He used Moses. He used people like Isaiah. And how did he communicate? Sometimes directly, like with Adam, like with Moses. Other times he used dreams. Other times we find out that he used angels to communicate. And all the time he was communicating to man his message, that I am God, you are man, you are a sinner, I am holy. And how did that process work? It worked, like we know, as we find in the New Testament, where God chose holy men. I'd like you to go to two verses I know you're familiar with, but it's important. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 for just a second. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's close by. What does it say there? In chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, we have a prophetic word made more sure. By the way, in the context of that, it's absolutely amazing because Peter is writing here, and Peter says this, I witnessed the transfiguration. You look at it on your own. He said, I saw Jesus Christ transformed, but I want you to know something else. There is something even more sure than what I saw. What is it? It's the prophetic word of God. He says, more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. You want to have light in this world? You want to have information that will shed true light on what really is going on? Here is where it is. It's in the prophecy. Until the dawn, the day dawns and the morning stars arise in your hearts. But know this, first of all, no prophecy of the scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. They didn't just sit down and write it themselves. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of a human will. Moses did not decide to write the first five books of the Bible. Isaiah did not decide to write his book. How did it happen? Men, holy men, were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. That's how. God chose certain people. That's what it says in Hebrews. Long time ago, he chose prophets. In many portions and in many different ways, he chose these men so that through them, the Spirit of God moved to record so that you and I would have the message of God. We know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I won't turn there. What does it say there? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible, the God decided to record information to give it to us. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. God's designed to use the scriptures. You're in Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. What's this got to do with the birth of Christ? Stay with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which, interesting enough, the angels who we just heard and sang about, they announce it, long to look. The angels are looking at it. God was at work. He not only created this universe, God was at work getting this world prepared as he used the prophets to record his word about what had to take place. And what was it? The bottom line, that God is in charge and that God must do a work. He himself must save man. We already looked at the fact, what? That man is a sinner. We recognize that. We see it in our children. We see it in our grandchildren. We see it in our spouses. We never see it in ourselves. We see it in everybody else in the church. We never see it in ourselves. But we all know we're sinners. We know we're going to die. Who can rescue us from that? Only God. And God had a message through the prophets. He chose to use them in many different ways. And he decided that he would tell us what would have to take place. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. One of those Old Testament prophets. Obviously, I could spend the whole message this morning just on the prophets. But I don't want to do that. Isaiah 43, I want to give you a taste. in Isaiah 43. Since he spoke in these times past in many different ways, let's see a little bit of what he said. Chapter 43, verse 10, speaking to Israel, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." That's for another subject, another time. That is Israel. Watch. "So that you may know and believe me, first of all, as my people, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord. There is no Savior beside me." No religion, no man, no one but God can save. "It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God." Go with me to chapter 44, verse 6. "Thus says the Lord God, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. There is no God beside me." Don't look anyplace else. "Who is like me? Let him proclaim it and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. For the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming." Can you do that? Can anyone do that? "And the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses that there is no God beside me, or is there any other rock? I know of none." What has God said? God's saying, "I announced in the past that I am God. There is no one else. I'm the one that declares, and I have a plan. Man, all you are is a created being, created in the image and likeness of God, and a sinner." Well, what's the plan? From your perspective, God, you're the only deliverer. You're the only one who can save. And he announced that an anointed one from Genesis chapter 3, particularly, all the way through Malachi chapter 4, we have an announcement after an announcement after an announcement of what the tabernacle was to look like, what the sacrifices were to look like, what the commandments of God, known as the Ten Commandments and way beyond, were like, all to point to the fact and lead us to Christ, who had to come. What's he going to be like? What was the announcement? Why has someone got to come in, and what has he got to be like? Can any other baby born into this world do anything? Can any religion do anything? You're in Isaiah? Go to chapter 9. Let's see what the announcements were. Isaiah chapter 9. You know the verse. Verse 6. Here's what he announced. "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us." Fine. Great. We're looking forward to that. Here's an announcement. There has got to be a birth of a son. That's no big deal. Watch the rest of it. "The government will rest on his shoulders." Who is this? "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." What's the next two words? Mighty God. "I'm going to have miraculously appear on the face of the earth a child to be born who will be a mighty God. Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace on the throne of David." That's how he's going to come. "And over his kingdom to establish it, behold it with justice and righteousness from then and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Who will do it? God will do this. I am God. I'm the Savior. And it's going to come in a fourth form of a child being born. Go back with me to chapter 7 of Isaiah. Chapter 7. One verse for time. Verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and he will be, his name will be called what? Emmanuel. That's for next week. What does that word mean? God with us. That's what he was announcing all in verse 1 of Hebrews 1:1. God in many ways. Why is it going to be an incarnation? Because God said, I will work. And I will come in the flesh in the form of a child. Miraculously through a virgin birth, and it is absolutely going to come to pass. Bethlehem was absolutely necessary. It was absolutely without question going to happen. How can this be? Think about it. How can a man be God? God would have to miraculously work, and our brain cannot get around that, to be honest with you. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. How am I ever going to get through verse 2 and 3? Let's get there. Let's go to verse 2. Isn't it interesting? We can take our 39 books of the Old Testament and see Hebrews chapter 1. We can go back and look at all the prophets. I don't care whether you go to Genesis or all the way to Malachi. That's why I said it. And you can go back in time after time. You know, in the New Testament, it was all a picture of the coming of God himself into this world, because man can do nothing to change his condition. And he says this marvelous thing in verse 2. In these last days, has spoken unto us in his Son. God's chosen to communicate. And God communicates verbally, and still did as he gave us the New Testament. But he also spoke through creation, yes. But listen, in the last days, he spoke to us through himself, his Son. He said, Pastor Dan, you just confused it. You said himself. Yes. Why? Who is this Son? Let's take a look at it. Isn't this amazing? I love the theological debates. That's for seminaries, but it's just interesting to watch people. He's the Son of God, but he's not God. Really? Watch. He's called the Son, the Son, the Son, the Son, the Son. He's really not God, though. Really? Well, then we don't have a Savior, because God said in the Old Testament, in many ways, in many places, that I'm the one that's going to save you. And then what do you find? You have the Son come on the scene, and that's why people look at a baby. And the people look at a man. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who is this Son that he's now talking to us by? Let's see what the Scriptures say. Whom he appointed heir of all things. There you go, Pastor Dan. See? God the Father appointed him heir. That means he wasn't an heir. He is now an heir, right? Well, he is the heir of, watch this, by the way. Hold on to that one. He is the heir of everything. Everything belongs to him. Notice this. Interesting. This one that speaks to us, through whom also he made what? Now, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. Bethlehem? That was after the world was made. Through the instrumentality of the one he's talking to us, he inherits all things, okay. But also, he was the instrument by which everything we see exists? Yes. This babe, this son, the one who had to come because man can do nothing about his own condition, he made the worlds. This isn't the only text that talks about it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, right? And without him was not anything made that was made. Well, you say, I'm still not convinced that he's dealing with deity here. He's dealing with the Son. And there's that theological debate. Really? Let's take a look at the next verse. Verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory. And the exact representation of what? His nature. This one that God spoke about in the Old Testament that absolutely had to come because man cannot save himself, came into the world. He was the instrument of the making the world, and he is the exact representation of the one true God who started in chapter 1, verse 1, first word. This is God, the exact representation of his glory and his nature. Why do you think the apostles, you see, they're like us. They were going around. Things had happened. The Lord had done miracles. We've talked about some of those in Luke already. They saw him still the sea. They saw him heal leprosy. They saw him cast out demons. They saw all this going on. And then he says, look, I'm going to my father. I'm going back home, and I'm going to come again. Oh, don't go. How are we going to know the way? I'm the way. What's the matter with you? Well, just show us the Father. Philip, what's the matter with you? Don't you know, Philip, when you've seen me, help me, you have seen the Father. You see, Bethlehem is not just a baby. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Fully man, yes. But Joseph's not the father. How in the world can you have a birth with a virgin? Only if God's at work. Only if God comes in. And this one who has spoken to us, who has said to us, listen now, when he did come to this earth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the good shepherd. I'm the door. What's he saying? He is the only way to God, and he came into this world, and he can speak with authority. He was involved in guiding the prophets of the Old Testament to talk about him. No wonder the woman at the well says, when the Christ comes, that's next week, when the Christ comes, we'll know. The one that's talking to you is him. It's me. I'm God in the flesh. I had to come. And I can't finish the message without doing this. The Son is only his title. Do you see that? It is perfectly clear in the text that just like a child would be born and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. You see, our mind can't grasp that. It's just like there's a child that's going to be born, yes. And he is the Son of God, yes, but he's God. He's God, he's the radiance. He's the expressed image in human form of God. Because God can only save. And not only that, by the way, why is it that our planets don't smash? Why is it that this world continues on? That is also in verse 3. He upholds not some things, but how much? All things by the simple word of his power. And I have to deal with the last part of it here. It says that after a long time, God did what he said he was going to do. He sent his son. And he describes that son. God, very God, came into the world. He not only created it, but he holds it all together. But this is absolutely amazing, miraculous. And from God's perspective, again, what did he do? It says in verse 3, when he had made purification of sins. Isn't that interesting? All men are sinners. We know it. All men are finite. Only God's infinite. God's got to be the Savior. He's got to come into this world, part of God's plan, all announced, has to be. And Jesus Christ came. Why? So he could purify sins. What does that mean? Simply put, means this. He had to be the payment. We could not pay the debt. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We had a debt that we owed. That's why we physically have to die. That's why we're not in the presence of God. And who can bring us back to that? Only God himself. Jesus Christ had to come because God knew there was no other way for man to be back into his presence. There was no other way for man to be forgiven for his sins. And I say man generically. Man, woman, boy, or girl. And so he, when you think of Bethlehem, it's miraculous. He demanded that he would come. He demanded that the one that he had created in his own image and likeness, he would take on the image and likeness himself, so that he, in sinless perfection, would do something. How would he do that? By going to the cross, and he would purge our sins. You see, Bethlehem had to happen. If God did not come into the world, you and I would just die in our sins and never be in the presence of God. And when he came, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stay as a babe. He didn't just grow as a man. He did both of those things. He was a babe. And by the way, people get into all kinds of questions. Did he really cry? Did his mother have to do this? Did they have to change diapers? I don't think they had diapers back then. But the answer is yes, of some sort. Of course, he just as a child came into the world. And he grew as a man. It tells us that. And he grew in stature. But this was also God. That is why it is absolutely miraculous. From God's perspective, that had to happen, because man who was searching his own ways to get to God could never, ever do it. So he came himself. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, that's where it is. He who knew no sin, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He came into the world and spoke. He came into the world and served. According to Philippians, he came as a servant. Unbelievable passage, just like this one in Hebrews, where God would come and take on flesh. It tells us in scriptures that he knows that we are but dust. You and I are nothing more than water and mud. Encouraging, huh? Yeah, you know what is encouraging? Above all his creation, we're the only ones made in the image and likeness of God. And above all his creation, even the angels who announced, even the angels who will sing, do not benefit from salvation. Only we do. He had to come. And when he had gone to the cross and rose from the dead, where is he now? Look at the rest of verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is now. It's not the only passage that says that either. You see, the incarnation had to happen because God said so. He created it all, and he said so in this way, that a baby's got to be born, and that baby must be God in the flesh. And then he's going to accomplish something. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only have the Old Testament prophets, we have the New Testament as we're studying Luke. We have that to see. We have the rest of the New Testament epistles, because God spoke to us by his Son. He himself again communicated to us that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. There's so much scripture that refers to that, but the bottom line is it is God who has created us. It is God who must deliver us. And it is God who had to pay the debt, because he's totally righteous. And he did it all through his Son. He sent his Son. And we celebrate that. And I think it's worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating, honestly, 365 days a year. But the world, while it may take, and it may confuse the secular, and it may bring in myths, and it may bring in stories, I will tell you this, that if you go around the world today, you will still see a celebration and a recognition of Christmas in whatever way. And it gives people like you and I the opportunity, even with your relatives, with all the celebration and family, which is wonderful, it gives you the opportunity to tell them about something that is totally miraculous from God's perspective. That he who has created it all humbled himself into that environment that he created, and he came as a child in a virgin birth, and he grew as a man because he is the only Savior. And we celebrate his coming in. And his timing was absolutely impeccable, which we'll see next week. But it was necessary because man can't save himself. You can go to church. There are people with my background, and many of you know it. One of the highlights of my year was Midnight Mass. I don't know if any of you know about that. But and I know I have some relatives now, they don't go to church all year long, but they won't miss Midnight Mass. That's why I say the opportunities are abounding. Why do they go out? Something special happened. Something special did happen. God sent his son. Why? Because there's no other Savior. God sent his son. Let me tell you about him. It's miraculous. And from God's point of view, it's his delight. He said, "This is my son in whom I delight." Listen to him. What did he tell us? That he is the Savior of the world. We have a tremendous opportunity. Celebrate it however you will, or don't celebrate it. But don't miss the opportunities that God's given us. At this time of year, to talk about how necessary it was for God to intervene and how necessary it was for that child to come into this world, because he didn't stay as a child, but he could purge our sins. He could bring to perfection that which was marred by sin to restore us to a relationship with God. Do you know him? If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've missed the greatest gift of the world. There'll be all kinds of exchange of Christmas presents. There'll be all kinds of things that'll go on with celebrations. The angels should have celebrated. The shepherds should have celebrated, and you and I should celebrate. Why? Because the greatest gift that could ever be given was given by God. It's a gift. It's free. God has provided salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. You will never get the benefit of that gift unless you receive it. If I were to give you a Christmas present now and hand you a box nicely wrapped and you put it under a tree, or if you don't have a tree, you put it on your table, whatever, and in there was a $1 million check. First of all, I don't have that, so I wouldn't give it to you. But if there was, just picture it for a second, and you just put that on your table and said, "Wow, what a beautiful gift Pastor Dan gave. I love the wrapping paper. Oh, yeah, oh, nice bow. I love the color." And you never open it up, guess what? You'd never get the $1 million. Never benefit. God has packaged and sent to us the most perfect gift in the person of Jesus Christ. He himself came. And his invitation is, "All ye that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And everyone that comes to me," in other words, receives the gift and opens it up and believes in me, "I will give eternal life." Fellow Christians, regardless of where your emotions are, whatever they feel, it's a great opportunity to give the Christmas message, the message from God of the miraculous work that he did in sending his son. And if you haven't accepted Christ, no one can force that upon you. You know in your heart you're a sinner. And I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, the only one that can save you is God himself. And he did it in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him, receive that gift, and you'll have eternal life. And this will be the greatest Christmas, regardless of how you celebrate it, the greatest Christmas of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you. Who could know the mind of God? Certainly not me. Certainly not anyone here. But God, while you are from everlasting to everlasting, I'm so grateful that you moved among the prophets in many ways at different times to give us the message of the coming of your Son. And I thank you so much that your Son came. And now through him, you speak to us. God, fully God, man, fully man, incomprehensible to the human mind, but your message is you sent him to save us from our sins. We thank you that he's seated at the right hand of you right now. And I pray, Father, that at this time of year, while there is a lot of confusion, while there's a lot of times there's no thought, help us to see what you did and how from your perspective you fulfilled Scripture in sending your Son that he would give us eternal life. And if there be any here that have not yet trusted in Christ, I pray that this would be the day that they see their need to trust in the salvation that only you can provide, and that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the greatest Christmas present they ever could. For those of us that know you, I pray that it would help us to more preciously appreciate what you did, how, Father, we were totally helpless, and yet you sent your Son. And while we can't comprehend it, we thank you so much that you've brought us to the place that we believe and now have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that will never fade away. And might we rejoice and take the opportunities to tell others the good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.